Hebrews chapter 5. We left off in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5 a few weeks ago, as we've had some guest speakers since then. And I've heard a lot of good response from last week and just the the ministry that was brought to us with our Sudanese brother sharing, and just the documentary, and continue to pray for the ministry there. Verse 11 we left off, and that's where I'll pick us up at. It says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Of whom we have much to say. Who is this whom that he has much to say? Well, verse 10 tells us, called by God according to the order of Melchizedek. He's going to get into chapter 7 and really deal with this issue of the Melchizedekian high priesthood. This order of Melchizedek, this priesthood that was following Melchizedek and not following Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. And there's going to be a difference, and there's going to be a comparison made as the author gets into this. But he then, after bringing up the issue of Melchizedek, he says there in verse 11, "Of whom we have much to say." We could talk a lot about this Melchizedek and go into a lot of good, solid teaching and edifying teaching about Melchizedek, but we can't do that because you're dull of hearing. This idea of sluggish or dull, hard-hearted, unbelieving is something that is a theme throughout the book of Hebrews. Verse 12, as we get into this, is starting the third warning in the book of Hebrews. We talked about there's five warnings that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, or given in the book of Hebrews. So you go from teaching sections of Hebrews into the exhortational portions of the book of Hebrews, where those exhortational portions are warning the believers to make sure that they're believing in the Lord. Make sure that they aren't going to backslide, or make sure they're not going to return back to Judaism. And so it's something that is continually being encouraged and stirred up in the congregation there. Again, they're going through persecution. We saw this in chapter 10 when we looked at the background of the book of Hebrews here. They're going into a time of, and they're in a time of real persecution, a time where they're really struggling. They're being pressured to return back to Judaism. The persecution is probably coming from Jews, unbelieving in Jesus as the Messiah. And so, and there's a transitional time that we're dealing with here, where they're going from being raised and born and brought up in Judaism, and all of the traditions and all of the things that go on in Judaism, all of the things that they're to follow, the feast and the law and the temple worship and all of the different things that they're used to being a part of their life, where now they're being taught that those things are a shadow of the things to come, but the things to come have come. The substance is Christ. And so now they're able to go in and to embrace Christ, and they can leave these elementary things behind. And there's a struggle, because as they do that, then the unbelieving Jews are persecuting them and saying, "Why are you forsaking God? Why are you forsaking the law? Why are you forsaking the traditions for this, quote, Messiah that was to come to Israel and be the fulfillment of God's promises to the people of Israel?" And not being able to decipher between really what was of the Lord Jesus and what wasn't. And so there's a real time of difficulty for them, and a pressure for them to kind of draw back. And that word is used in the book of Hebrews, to kind of draw back to what they formerly were involved in, and not press on and draw near to the Lord in the new covenant and salvation by God through grace, through the blood of Christ. And so there's that issue that's going on. So he wants to go on, the author here wants to go on to talk about the glories of the new covenant and the wonderful high priest, Jesus Christ, the high priest that is the one that is the Lord, is Christ. And how he is after the order of Melchizedek, this eternal order, and going to how much greater the priesthood of Christ is than the priesthood in the Old Covenant. So there's this comparison between Old Covenant and New Covenant. And again, he moves into this exhortation after talking to them about being dull of hearing. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the author begins here to exhort them. He says, you should be in a different stage in your walk with the Lord at this time. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And I want you to catch a few phrases here. First of all, the word again. We've got to go over again something. The second phrase is first principles. The word first principles is the word that refers to the elementary teachings. You could say the ABCs, and literally in the Greek, that's what it's speaking of, the ABCs of your faith. Now, what are the elementary teachings of Christianity, or the first principles? The ABCs, the beginnings, you could call it. It would be the Old Testament. That's important to see here. For us to understand Hebrews chapter 6, which is a passage that has many difficulties as we look at it and has stumbled so many people, and there's so many questions about Hebrews chapter 6 and some of the things that are dealt in, and that's a part of this warning, and hopefully we're going to get there tonight. So here we find this idea of first principles of the oracles of God, the elementary, the beginnings. It's Judaism. Judaism in its pure form, and I think that's important to understand. Some of us have this understanding that Judaism is a negative thing. Well, it was a negative thing by the time that Jesus Christ came on the scene and the Jews had interpreted what God spoke to Moses on and on down through the centuries and through the generations, and then reinterpreted and written volumes of books on it. And you've got the, you know, Talmud and the Mishnah and other writings from rabbis, and all the traditions from the fathers were added to what God originally had spoke. And it became very traditional and legalistic and very self-righteous, and it didn't produce holiness by any means, and wasn't what God had intended. In fact, Jesus comes on the scene, rebukes them because they're all upset at Jesus and his disciples because they don't wash their hands before they eat. And they're, you know, the Pharisees are there saying, look at you, you know, you don't wash your hands before you eat. And Jesus begins to rebuke them. Matthew chapter 15 records the story there for us as Jesus says, you guys have traded in the commandments of God for the traditions of men. You've taken a commandment like honor your father and mother. And you've taken that commandment and you've said that you don't have to honor your father and mother if you commit your life and your service to the temple. And you're excluded from it. Jesus says, through your own traditions or interpretations, you have made void the commandments of God. And he really rebukes them. And he goes into saying the issue is in the heart and you've missed the whole thing and everything's about the outward. And we know the other verses there that Jesus, as he rebukes the Pharisees, and he says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs, and outwardly you're clean, but inwardly you're like dead men's bones. You're like a cup that is clean on the outside, but inside it's filthy and nobody would ever use it. And you're missing the point. On the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience there, he tells them what the law was for. And he says there that his goal is not to make void the law, but his goal is to fulfill the law. There in Matthew chapter 5. And he makes it very clear and that he begins to give some biblical and proper interpretation on the law and begins to show that how the law, you shall not kill, isn't so much referring to just an outward act, but an inward heart. And he says, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've already committed murder in your heart. You know, you shall not commit adultery. He says, but I say to you, he who lusts after a woman with his eyes has committed adultery in his heart. And on you can go through the commandments there as Jesus does. And he shows them, you guys have missed the point. He tells the Pharisees in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 5 there, he says in verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you will find life, but they are that which testifies of me. You're searching the scriptures, you're doing all the outward right things, but you're missing the whole point. And so Judaism, in its purest form, in its biblical form, not in the first century when Jesus came on the scene, but when God gave it to him, the oracles that God spoke. Here it says, the first principles of the oracles of God, that which God delivered, that's what God spoke. And this is the foundation, if you would, to Christianity. Again, Christians, we are indebted to the Jews. Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 11. We're indebted to the Jewish people because they are the root and we are simply a branch that was grafted in, us Gentiles. And so it's not that, you know, it's Christianity against Judaism. It's the fulfillment of Judaism is the purest form of Christianity, the purest form of Judaism fulfilled. That's what we find that Luke is doing in his gospel. He shows that Christianity wasn't something new, but was born out of Judaism and is a fulfillment of that. And we find that that's the very thing that Paul in his epistles is making reference to. And we find clearly here in the book of Hebrews, that's what's going on. The author of Hebrews is trying to show the Jewish Christians here that Judaism is something that isn't in itself bad, but it's the foundation. But we're to go on. We're to grow. We're to move on from the first covenant. We're to move on into the new covenant. We're to move out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. We're to move on from the dispensation of the law into the dispensation of grace. And how God has fulfilled so many things that were written in the Old Testament in Christ, in the New Testament. Ultimately, he's the fulfillment of all. So that's what he's rebuking him. You should be teachers by now. But you need someone again to go back to the old covenant and teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come, he says here, to needing milk and not solid food. So you've come to go back to the ABCs and not solid food. It'd be like if you started your first year of college and it was a kindergarten class. And the teacher comes up all animated, you know, and pulls out the big old flashcards of your ABCs. You'd be like, what's going on here? Did I go back in time? What's really happening? This isn't right. See, because by the time you've graduated high school and are ready for college, we would hope that we're beyond those elementary things. That's why we call it elementary school. We're beyond those ABCs. There's deeper things. There's more technical and involved things to learn about. And there would be a problem if you had college-age students saying, hey, what does B sound like? Now what, you know, and beginning to go back through phonics would be a real problem. It would reveal we've got some real issues. Spiritually, that's where these believers are. They're babes. They're kindergartners. They're kids. We've got to feed them with milk. They don't even have teeth. They can't digest solid food. They can't handle meats and things of that sort. Things that adults eat. You know, I'm on my fourth baby now in the last 6 years. And so I'm real familiar with teeth and no teeth and baby food and solid food. You know, and dad at the table there, he eats solid food. You can guarantee I'm not dipping into the Gerber, you know. It's not something I'm looking for. When I open the cupboard, it's there, Gerber. But it's not something that I'm looking for. I push it aside and, you know, I want something with substance. You know, but if I try to feed my son Nathaniel meat, he's going to choke. You know, it's something that my wife the other day, she was trying to, you know, he's got six teeth. He's you know, you think he can handle it. And she's giving him meat. And I'm like, honey, you know, you can give him meat. Sure you can. I mean, she wasn't giving him big chunks of meat, but, you know, ripping off a little tiny meat. And I said, even the Bible says you can't give a baby meat. You know, it's just, it's something that isn't right. Now, for Nathaniel not to be able to eat meat, and now he's kind of getting to that place where he's eating it. Well, she fed it to him. He ate it and loved it. You know, we got meat eaters in our family. We like carne asada, you know. But besides the fact that my boys, you know, always want a hamburger or, you know, they're meat eaters now. But the reality is if we stayed in that place where we never could develop and grow and our appetite never expanded and our ability to intake never got larger, there'd be a problem. You know, my son just turned six, Isaac, my oldest boy, and if he was still eating, like if I came to the table and I saw the Gerber, you know, jar there, I'd be really concerned. Isaac, what are you doing? Well, Dad, I just love the Gerber. You know, there would be a problem. There'd be something wrong. If he was still learning how to walk, we would have issues. There would be, people would say something's wrong. He's 6 years old. He should be walking and talking and being able to grow in life. Well, let me tell you, he's got no problem walking and talking and growing. And that's good. I'm thankful. Spiritually, that's exactly what we're talking about. People that are stuck crawling around on the floor, crying, you know, because they want attention or they want something. Not knowing how to communicate. Not knowing how to conversate to the Lord. Not understanding life. Not understanding that when no means no and yes means yes. See, a 9-month-old baby doesn't understand that. Not comprehending life. Not realizing that there's a time to sleep and there's a time to be awake. There's a time to brush our teeth and there's a time to eat. Not understanding the basic principles of life. But that's where some of these were. He says, I want to expound to you the Word of God and talk about Melchizedek and talk about the eternal priesthood of Christ. But I can't. I can't not because I'm not able, not because they're past understanding, but because you're dull of hearing. And the reality is you shouldn't be. It's okay if someone got saved yesterday and they're a babe in Christ. Good, they should be. Just like it's fine that my Nathaniel is a baby. That's okay. If he cries, he's a baby. We expect that. But you know, if you come over to my house and act like my 9-month-old baby, we got issues. We don't need to, call the mental health doctor. You know, there's issues here. And that's where those people stay. They just never grow in their faith. And there's reasons. The author says they're dull of hearing. They ought to be teachers, but they can only take in milk. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now we get to the issue, why is it that they can only take milk? Because they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. The word of God. There is a biblical skill that we are called and expected to have in the word of God. You know, my son Isaac, he started his basketball league this week and he's pumped. Basketball, you know, it's his thing. dribbling the ball, shooting, and, you know, he calls out, he acts like he's the announcer for the Lakers, you know, and he's there, and Kobe Bryant's got it, and he's back there dribbling, 3 seconds on the clock, you know, and he's going. But you know what? Nathaniel, he comes out the door. We've got a hoop right there on the driveway. He walks out the door, and, you know, he just looks up, and he looks at the basketball, and he grabs onto it, and you know what? He's just not skilled with that basketball yet. He just kind of want to drool on it and eat it, and he just doesn't get it. So, you know, we have to take him off the court because he's going to get hurt if he stays on the court. You see, some Christians never realize that, you know what, salvation isn't about getting saved and that's it. But it's about coming to Christ and meeting the Lord for the first time, and then about growing in our faith and growing in our salvation and coming to a point where we're being able to be skilled. You know, it was interesting when Pastor Drew was out, he stayed with us, and he was with us at Christmas time when I got Isaac this basketball hoop and things, and he was there and played with Isaac. And then he comes out 6 months later and he goes, wow, the difference that Isaac has now with that basketball. When I was out last 6 months ago, he couldn't dribble it. He could barely, you know, he's doing the granny shots, we call them. You know, he's just kind of throwing it up in. You know, and Drew was a little upset because Isaac beat him in horse, and he's very competitive, and then he beat him 3 times. And, you know, so he was like a little upset about that and kind of trying to make excuse. Wow, the kid's real good, you know. But he saw the difference. He said there's growth. Even in a 6 month period, there was growth. Is there growth like that in our lives? Spiritually. Spiritually, are we growing and we're excelling and we're becoming skilled? Skilled that before, when you played with Isaac, you favored him and you tried to help him and you kind of let him win. Now you really play your hardest. He beat me today in horse, and I really tried my hardest, but he beat me. He's getting a little too skilled. That kind of bugs me. But that's, as believers, we're to be skilled in the Word of God. To understand the Lord. When people ask us questions about the Trinity, or ask us questions about God's sovereignty, or ask us questions about prayer, and it's not just theological terms either. And we're going to see that. It's life. It's who is the Lord? Not just tell me about Him, but who is He? How do you know Him? And let me say, to know the Lord, you need to know about the Lord. But it doesn't stop about knowing just about Him. It's knowing Him. And so the author is saying, you're unskilled. That's the issue. I can't even quote to you passages because I have to go back and explain them and develop them. I can't just say, as it says in Psalm about Melchizedek, because you don't even know what it says in the Psalms. You don't know what Moses said. And, you know, as Jews, they ought to know these things. And, you know, the things that Christ has said and the things the apostles have said, I have to go all the way back to the ABCs. And we got to start and build the whole thing from scratch. You're unskilled. Ask yourself the question tonight, how skilled am I in the word of righteousness? How skilled am I? Can I rightly divide the word of truth? Do I have an answer for the hope that is within me? When someone asks me, so why is it that you believe that in the Trinity? Why is it? Well, the Bible never says Trinity. Why? And, well, I believe it. That's what you're supposed to believe. You don't even know where to go. You don't even know what verse to start with. Prove to me Jesus, the Mormon says, is God. Well, boy, you can. You'll find as you study the Word of God, the answers are there. You know, sometimes we're intimidated. You know, people are real intimidated by the Mormons. Yeah, I hear they're real study, they're real schooled. I have found that they're not as schooled as you might think. I've stumped them real easily. In fact, been surprised, thinking, what are they doing? You know, they've got their answers that they've pre-prepared, but they don't know the Word of God. But they say they believe in it. And so, if you're skilled to some degree in the Word of God, you're able to take them through and to reason them through and to be able to walk them through down roads they don't like to go down. See, they want to take you down their road, their pre-paved road, you know, point one, two, and three, and I'm going to show the Christian that he really doesn't, you know, that Jesus really isn't God. And they quote their Greek and they quote whatever. And if you know a little bit about the Word of God, you really think, no, wait a second. That is not what it says. And here it says this and this and this and this. And they're all, they don't know what to say then. Well, I've got a burning in my bosom they try to leave you with. Because that, you know, when they say that, you mean you stumped them. And that's all they've got left. I've got a burning in my bosom. You know, here's some Tums. I mean, you know, let's move on. But, you know, it's something, and I don't mean to make light of it, but it's something that is so important for us as believers to have down. Obviously, skilled in the Word of God. And I want to tell you, it's not just so I can debate. I'm really not into debating personally. It's not something I want to debate. I love to debate. I don't like to debate, to be honest. I like to discuss and dialogue. But I shy away from, you know, the groups of the theological circles when they're, you know, arguing about their issues or discussing. You know, I've done that. I've been there. I've got time for better stuff. Maybe it's just where I am in life, where I am with the Lord. But, you know, but when it's talking about witnessing to somebody or really someone that has serious and honest questions, oh, how I love to give them answers. And just give them not my opinions, but God's Word. And be able to just say, you know what, off the top of my head, to say the Bible says, and let's look at it. And I always, always have my Bible with me. If you catch me without my Bible, I'm in big trouble. You can rebuke me. I always have my Bible with me. And there's a reason I do, because I know that I'm not that smart and I haven't memorized the whole book. And what if someone has a question or I meet someone that is interested in the Lord? You know, I was at my son Joel's soccer game and I was sitting next to a couple and I started to talk to them and, begin to talk about the Lord and talk about the Word. And I had left my Bible in my truck. Big mistake. Well, I'm not going to need a Bible at a soccer game. It's my son's soccer. I mean, what am I going to do out there? Well, A, I could meditate while they're, you know, looking at bugs because they're really not into the game. But B, I could, God might open a door. And God did open a door. And I did my best from memory and talked to this couple about some scripture in the Lord. And but you know what? And they were, you know, had been influenced by Christianity and acted kind of like they were Christians and had sent their son to a Christian school. And so there was some ground there to work with. And but, you know, as you begin to dialogue and questions are asked, instead of just saying, well, you know, open the Bible. Well, you know, the Bible. In fact, I got one right here. Check this out. I mean, just dialogue with people. But you can do that. It's not like I've got my Bible and a big Strong's Concordance, you know, I carry with me. Now, I know some of you got those little pocket Bibles and, you know, on your little PCs now you've got these things and whatever. And that's great. That's great. But make sure you're still skilled in the Word of Righteousness and your computer isn't. You know, it's like we fall back on our technology. But what happens? I was talking to a guy this week and he says, you know, my pocket PC, it crashed. And my life is ruined. My whole life's been crashed for a week. You know, that's fine if that's your day plan or your schedule and all your phone numbers and whatever. But not when it comes to knowing my Lord. That I'm not going to let that crash on me. It's got to be in here. It's got to be up here. It's got to be something that's real and fresh and alive. And being skilled in the Word of Righteousness is such a joy. And it changes your life. It really does. Now here the author goes on to say, he says this, and I love it. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil, or to discern both good and evil. Listen to what it said. Solid food, it belongs to. It doesn't belong to a baby. I don't give a big piece of steak to my infant. I do, though, give one to my 6-year-old. It belongs to those who, by reason, are those who are full age, it says. That is, those who by reason of use. Stop there. Full age. Mature is the word. Those that are mature. Those that have grown. That's what the meat of the word, if you would, belongs to. Wow. People say, you know, I want meat. I just want to be at a church where there's meat. They're speaking of spiritually, taken from this kind of an idea. I just want the meat of the word. And the question is, can you eat the meat of the word? Can you follow the meat of the word? I've seen some people, when the meat starts coming out, they start choking. Whoa, you know, not that kind of meat, you know. And it's something that we as believers need to be able to read through the scriptures and study them on our own and begin to digest the meat of the word and begin to understand the Lord and, you know, begin to read different things and begin to really grow in our faith and stretch our understanding. But, you know, it doesn't stop at reading and thinking and debating and dialoguing and you know, just studying in an intellectual level. That's not what the author's talking about. It always starts there. You can't get something to your heart until it goes through your mind. You know, it's something that is the way God made us as humans. And the problem is so many times we just stop at our minds and we never get to our heart. And that's why we lack sometimes passion. That's why we lack sometimes the love of the Lord. Like, can you imagine marrying someone that you just know is a nice person, but you really don't in your heart love them? You're not really involved in them in your heart. It's just kind of, you know, oh, they're good. They're godly. I heard they're godly. I read about them. And, you know, I read that, you know, they have a powerful prayer life. And, you know, I read this and I read that and I read this. Have you ever seen it? Not really, but I read about it. And, you know, that's okay for us when it comes to studying God's word. But when it comes to a relationship, we're like, well, I need to do a little more than read up on the guy. I'd like to meet him and talk to him and dialogue. And that's where the love happens, isn't it? That's where we fall in love. We might hear about something, but we want to see it. We want to experience it. Why is it that with the Lord, we just want to read about Him? We just want to talk about Him. But we really don't want to meet Him. We really don't want to walk with Him. We don't want to experience Him. And it's such a tragedy that there's so many Christians today that are not experiencing the love of God, but can preach about it. They can tell you about it, but they don't know it. They can tell you about the gospel of grace, but they don't know the gospel of grace. It hasn't affected their lives. It hasn't penetrated into their hearts. He said, solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is those who by reason of use, the word use is translated practice, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern. By reason of use. Hear it and hear it clearly. If you highlight, highlight it. If you scribble in your Bible, scribble away. If you circle, circle it. If you underline, underline. By reason of use. Boy, this exhortation has so much life for us. A verse, a word I know that God has used in my life many times, has affected me personally and radically with, that by reason of use, they have their senses, their spiritual senses exercised. So as I begin to apply, we'll use the word, apply the word, God's word that I'm learning and hearing and obviously, he says, you've been taught and you should be able to teach. So there's that element of intellectual understanding. As I take that and begin to obey the Lord, begin to apply it, begin to seek God over these things, begin to, as the Psalms are so clear on, meditate in the Word of God day and night, ponder the Scriptures, begin to really digest them, begin to, we might say, chew on the meat, really think through it. And that's the idea of meditation, is a chewing over and over and really a pondering and thinking and meditating and really really absorbing and taking in the Word. It's more than just an intellectual understanding, but it's a real partaking. And as they begin to partake the Word, and I begin to understand the Lord, and I begin to then apply that and begin to use it in my life, begin to put it into action, take what's written in the Bible and be a living Bible. Not a paraphrase translation, but a Bible that's alive. You. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks there about that we are living epistles, known and read by all men. That the Word of God has become part of the life of the Corinthians, that now they are the written Word of God lived out to the people. The living Word of God. And that is taking action in our life and doing something and transforming us. And let me tell you, if you take the Word of God and you study it and you become one that is skilled in the Word of righteousness and one that is using the Word of God and putting it into practice in your life and is partaking of the Word of God and becoming one that is skilled, it is going to transform your life. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, the Scripture says. It's living. Jesus says, the words which I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. There is life there. It is living. And when I see someone who knows a lot about the Bible, but doesn't reveal a lot through their life about the Word of God, about the Lord, a red flag goes up in my mind. Interesting. Because that very word that they're talking about has transformed my life, has revolutionized my more than my thinking, but my living, the way I make decisions, the things that I do, the things that I don't do. Has God's Word transformed your life? Has God's Word revolutionized your mind and your life and your heart? Are you in love with God's Word? Is there a passion in you to know the Lord and to draw near to the Lord and to walk with the Lord? I want to tell you, I got to confess honestly, the more doctrine that I study and understand, the more in love I am with Jesus. It's just, that's how it works. And maybe it's because I approach the Word desiring that ultimately it's going to change my life. I don't approach the Word saying, I just want to know more. So people know that I know more and I'm really smart and I know a lot about a lot. It's not my passion. My passion is to know the Lord. And so, you know, I'll get in and I'll study the book like Romans. Romans should change your life. But it's amazing. I watch people study Romans and they're all arguing about, the new perspective and let's call it the old perspective and, you know, what's this mean and what's that mean? And again, that's okay. We can reason through. We can think through things. But wait a second. Are we missing Romans? Are we missing redemption, justification, sanctification, glorification, the grace of God? Are we missing what Romans teaches? Are we missing the very God that is the book of Romans is written about, the very Savior Jesus Christ that Paul is glorifying and exalting through the pages of the Epistle to the Romans? I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that are. They're missing it. And it's just theology. And you know, when someone, it's just theology. What's just theology? You know, when I study the Trinity, it causes me to fall on my face and worship God. Because I study the Trinity, not always so I can debate or argue or prove my point, because I want to know God. And this is who God is. This is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A mystery. Truly an absolute mystery. But you know what intrigues me about mystery? Not that it's mysterious and if I meditate long enough and fast and pray, God's going to just open my heart and I'm going to have a special take on the Trinity. No. That God is so incredibly bigger and larger than I could ever imagine. And that God can work as one, but in three persons. And I studied the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and see how they work in my salvation. And how the Father is, and the role the Son plays, and the work the Holy Spirit does. And I begin to just worship the Lord. And I just say, God, you're brilliant. And you're so brilliant, I don't understand you fully, completely. Oh, I understand the Trinity. I see that. I might not be able to answer every single question of the skeptic's mind, but you can't answer every question of my mind. But you know, God isn't saying, I'm going to answer every question of your mind. The secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord our God and Him only. And the things revealed belong to me. Deuteronomy 29:29. I love it. Secret things of the Lord. Boy, I'm so glad God's got secrets. It makes me want them more. I haven't figured the Lord out. Have you come to a place in your study of God's Word, you figured Him out, you got it down? I mean, you can teach any passage, you can talk about any subject, and you just know it all. We call that a know-it-all. It's not a good thing. There is an element of, Lord, how can you be the Father, and how can the Son be a separate, unique person, but you're one? How? Lord, I don't get it. And God says to me, He says, yeah, you don't. And at that point I say, I worship you. Because you're bigger than me. And honestly, I'm going to tell you, it is such a privilege for me to study and be confused sometimes. Not confused in a negative way, in a bad way, that I don't know who God is, but so confused that God is so much bigger, I'll never figure this one out. Again, I've got understanding to some degree, but wow, Lord. You know, I cannot wait till we all stand before the throne. I look out into this congregation and I see people and I know some of their questions. Some of the things they wrestle through theologically. And I cannot wait to stand before the throne and watch all of you do the same thing with all of your questions. Worship. Because God's going to answer them. And I don't think God's going to say, okay, question number one. You know, question and answer. Q&A with the Lord. You know, that's not what's going to happen. You're going to see God in you're going to have a glorified body. You're going to see the Lord and you're going to go, I get it. And you're going to fall down and worship. And I mean, your soul is going to so exalt God, you don't even know what that word exalt means at this point. I mean, you are just going to fall. You are going to worship. I'm going to worship. You're right, Lord. You've always been right. Now I see how you did that. Wow. And I mean, I've got no words to express really what's going to take place at that point. God is so much bigger than me. And as I study theology, I realize that. And that's not something bad, that's something wonderful. And so theology and doctrine and studying, it brings me to a place of surrender. It brings me to a place of worship. And I reject the temptation that the enemy wants to bring into my life to confuse me. Because I recognize first and foremost, I can't understand everything about God. And there are things that are going to be a mystery, and that's okay. I don't know, we feel like sometimes in our day and age that there's a pressure, we've got to understand everything. We've got to know it all. But you know, it's a tragedy. Christians live under that pressure. No one has ever, there's never been a theologian that has ever understood everything and has claimed to know everything about God. And if they have, they've been condemned as heretical. Listen, there are things clear and there are things that I need that are clear, but there are things that are foggy, I would say. Oh, they're there. There's a substance. There's truth. There's scripture. Yeah, I see that. I recognize that. Those are revealed things. But as I go on in it, I just kind of break down. And I just say, I don't fully, 100% understand this. And it causes me to just love God even more. Satan wants to trip you up like that. He wants to get you into this mode of just racking your brain, as we would say. Just, you know, it's your mind's going crazy and, oh, if God, then what me? And then, you know, oh, and then gets us to a place where maybe the scriptures aren't really inspired and you know, and maybe God isn't really who I think he is. And you know, maybe there are different roads to God. Maybe the Mormons are right. Maybe, you know, the Hindus have a point. Maybe, you know, and the enemy just wants to take you down this road of doubt. And I've seen so many people travel down that road. And his ultimate goal is to destroy your faith. And I've seen people with their faith destroyed going down that road. And, you know, humility says, you know what, Lord, I don't understand everything and don't expect to. And I fear sometimes we expect to. We expect to get it all. We expect to have it all, you know. We're going to study and study and study, and we're going to be skilled in the word of righteousness, and we're going to get it all. And in it, in our pursuit of understanding God, we miss applying the things we know. Listen, as much as you know today about the Lord, if you would apply that which you know today, it would transform your life. And it would give you enough to work on that you wouldn't need to learn anything else for a long time. Think about the things that you know clearly, undeniably about God and about Christianity, about God's kingdom. That you know, but you know you're not where you should be. But we want to know more. You know, I find that as my heart is given over to submitting to the Lord and seeking the Lord and giving myself over more to the Lord, I find that as I do that and apply these things I know, the Lord shows me more. He begins to really open my mind and my heart because my desire is to know Him. And that motive is right. And that motive is pure. And when that motive is right and pure, the Lord says, I'm going to show you more of myself because you're doing with what I show you what you're supposed to do. Because I've also been on the other side where I've just studied and studied and tried to, in a sense, figure God out. I'm going to figure Him out so I can tell other people about Him. And I can answer every single question anybody ever asks me. I'll have an answer for it. Now that can start on a right motive. I want to just be able to be an effective witness for the Lord. But then, and I tell you, Satan, he wasn't born yesterday. And he's real, real good at his business. He's been doing it for a long, long, long time. And so he starts somebody there and he kind of just lets him go. And takes them off. And pretty soon you're studying the Word of God. No longer because you're even seeking God. In fact, you could just be totally in the flesh. And just totally, just, you know, in sin and study God's Word. And not really take in that which the Holy Spirit has for your life. But those who by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to make a decision. Both of good and evil. Now, I think that's very intriguing. A, exercise. They have their senses exercised. There's an exercising of the Word of God. There's a practicing. B, the word senses. There's like this, in a sense, spiritual senses. There's these spiritual senses that are going to be able to determine both good and evil. What's good and evil. Now, let me say this. It's not the obvious good and evil. That's obvious. Adultery, that's evil. Loving your wife, that's good. Okay, that's something that's obviously understandable by just reading the scriptures. Practically anyone just in their own conscience knows that. Now, understand the context. The Jews here are coming out of Judaism. They've received Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they're coming into this faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what's intriguing to me is the good and evil is that there are some things that are in the religion, in Judaism, that are good. And there are some things that are evil, that are wrong, that have been brought in. How do I determine between the good and the evil? as we apply it to our own lives, in our own lives, as we study the Word of God, there are certain maybe schools of thought, maybe certain directions people are going that ultimately are born out of the evil one. There he's deceiving. Where he's getting us all wound up and caught up in this thing that's not ultimately the Lord. But how do you sit back and make a judgment on that? That's a very, very difficult thing to do, is to sit back and make a judgment on things that aren't so obvious, aren't so clear. We call it spiritual discernment. And this is where it's from. It's not the discerning of spirits, a gift of the Spirit. That's something different. That's discerning if someone's demon-possessed or not. But it's having a discernment in your own life and be able to say, you know, this is right or this is not. There's something saying that there's something wrong here. I'm not comfortable with this. And I would suggest to you, when you have the sense in your heart that there is something wrong, there's something wrong. I cannot remember a time that I felt like, you know what? It's not overwhelming. It's not, you know, this audible voice from heaven saying that's not of God. But there's just a sense that just something's not going right. This is not the Lord. And there's just this sense. And every time I've had that sense, and I've ignored that sense, I think more times than I've listened to it, to my own, you know, problems. But every time I've heard that and I've ignored it, I've later on seen as things unfold and as things pan out that was the Lord. The Lord was warning me. And what is my foundation? It's not because I'm not just talking about a feeling. Yes, there are feelings involved. We would be ignorant to say that God hasn't made us and called us to live by certain amounts of feeling. To senses. But I also know my feelings can radically deceive me. What it is the foundation is the Word of God. And if I'm not skilled in the Word of Righteousness, I'm not even going to have a clue. I'm not going to go, well, I'm going to study this one out. Where do you start? You know, the Lord, it seems like, is opening this door. It's not like, well, when open doors happen, turn to, you know, Malachi chapter 3. It's not that easy. It's spiritual. And there's these issues that I just need to know the Lord. And I need to know His Word. And I need to be able to seek His face. And have a foundation of sound doctrine under me. And know God's Word. And know God's Word in its context. And be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. And to be a believer that understands God and has used that knowledge that I've had and has applied that and has walked with God, has become familiar with God's way, familiar with the voice of the Lord. And I'm not speaking of something weird or, you know, mysterious voices that come, you know, in the night mist, you know, and angels appearing in my room. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the simple, still, small voice of the Lord. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. And conviction always isn't that you're in sin and you need to get right. Conviction is a simple conviction of your heart. We say, I've got strong convictions. That means you have things in your life that you believe very strongly. Things that God is beginning to press in me and say, this is the direction I want you to go. First thing I always ask is, can I find this in God's Word? Is this a biblical concept? Is this the Lord? Or is this my own flesh? Is this my own desire to, you know, be great or to think that I've got something to offer people and, you know, or whatever it is. I mean, I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm not just talking about, you know, where my flesh is, you know, go sin. And I go, is that the Lord? Obviously, it's not the Lord. You know, I don't need, you know, to, you know, quote 20 scriptures. Especially if you're matured in the Lord. You just know. But you know, it's something where maybe let's say you sense the Lord is calling you to a certain ministry. To start something. You know, and I've seen people so many times jump out and get excited and get all worked up emotionally about the something that they want to do. I can't count how many people that have come to me and says, God has called me to this such and such a place to start a church. And, you know, I always tell them, okay, hold on. You know, Let's just seek the Lord over that. Let's, you know, really, and I give him some food for thought. I give him some things to think about, what it means to plant a church and the realities of, because, you know, in the moment, we're like, yeah, that'd be so great. Oh, that'd be so wonderful. Of course it's God. You know, God's called me to go to Africa. I just know it. And God spoke to me last night in a dream, and it's Lord's called me. And so, you know, let's go through some process of really seeking the Lord and getting some confirmation on that. And you know, and as time goes, that kind of drifts away. And it's like, oh, that wasn't the Lord. And time again, that happens in your life. And you begin to realize, oh, I need to be a little more careful. I need to be a little more discerning. And I realize my emotions can really deceive me. Well, it happened that last week that someone spoke on Sudan, and all of a sudden I have a conviction and a calling to Sudan. Now hold on. Your heart was stirred, and it should have been, and that's good. But we need to wait on the Lord. All of a sudden, and before you really had a passion to go, you know, to Mexico, but it changed in the twinkling of an eye. It just, boom. New gift, new calling. Lord has spoken. Be careful of saying the Lord has spoken. Do I believe God speaks? Absolutely. Has God ever spoken into my life? Absolutely. Undeniably. But has there been times that I thought the Lord has spoken to me and he hasn't? Yeah, many times. Many times. And you know what saved me a lot of pain? Is waiting. Seeking God. Not just jumping out and going, this has got to be God. And just waiting on the Lord. Bringing it to, you know, I remember as a young Christian, to my pastors. I know now as a pastor myself, I bring it to my fellow pastors. You know, and say, hey guys, people that you respect, godly people around you. Because there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. And to say, you know, I just ask that you pray over these things. These are the things that are in my heart. I'm not saying that they are God, but I think they might be. And I'm praying over them and seeking God on them. And I want you to do the same. And I want any feedback that you might have about that. You know, and God begins to stir and God begins to do a work in our hearts. And God begins to open his word. And you begin to know the Lord in a way that is by reason of use, having your senses exercised, that you're able to come to a point in your life to say, that's not of God. That's fully my flesh. That's my own passions. That's my own desires. That's my own excitement. Those are my emotions. And then you're able to say, no, that is the Lord, clearly. And it is for the mature Christian. Without a doubt, that's what he's talking about. It is for the mature Christian to be able to say, you know what? This is the direction the Lord is leading me. And let me say, mature Christians are not prideful Christians. They're not like, well, hey, I'm mature. I know the Lord. You know, get out of my way. The Lord spoke. But it's for those that are matured in their faith. And they've been matured by reason of use. They've been matured by having their senses exercised to be able to discern between good and evil. They've been matured by being skilled in the word of righteousness, by sitting long with the Lord, and not just, you know, meditating on nothing, but meditating on the word of God. They've been matured on taking some good courses in theology and applying that theology. And they've laid a solid foundation of good, sound doctrine. And they stand on it. You know, and it's that which is going to bring us to that point where we're going to be able to say, yeah, I know the Lord. And I understand his will for my life. I mean, we don't always understand every single detail, but the direction he's leading me in. And that is my desire as a pastor, is to see people matured. My life is given over to studying and to discipling and to teaching, so that we would come to the unity of the faith. That we would come to a mature man. To the knowledge of the Son of God. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we would no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the trickery and cunning craftiness in which men lie in wait to deceive. But that we would be able to speak the truth in love and grow thereby. My desire is that we wouldn't be a church that is sipping on the milk, but that we would be a people that understand the Lord, We live in a time, we live in a generation where the Church of Jesus Christ is a church that is very ignorant. Very ignorant of doctrine. Very ignorant of God. Very ignorant of the things of God. In fact, in some areas of the church today, it's hard to tell if they're saved or not. That's sad. That's sad. And it's not something that, you know, I'm looking around, you know, I'm the, you know, watchdog of the church, and I'm sniffing out, you know, the hound dog of who's saved and who isn't. So not my desire. If God gave me that job, I wouldn't want it. He wouldn't give it to me because that's His job. But my heart is grieved when I see that broken. Not a heart of pride and condemnation. What's wrong with them? If they would, but broken. Broken because they're missing out on salvation. They're missing out on the God to whom can be known. The God who's revealed Himself to us. They're missing out on it. And today pastors are building sermons to minister to people's fleshly desires. And they're not teaching them the Word of God. Because that's not what people want. And Paul prophesied of it long ago to Timothy. That they heap up for themselves teachers who have, because they have itching ears to tell them the things they want to hear. But he tells Timothy in that context, he says, Timothy, you preach the word. You will be ready in season and out of season. You do it with confidence. You do it with conviction. You do it with teaching and long suffering. You preach the word. Because the times are coming where they won't listen to sound doctrine. Because of their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will teach them things of their own desires. And I turn on the TV today and watch Christian television and I see that. And I see preachers just tickling the ears of people. And people have a hard time wondering why you at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace would come on a Thursday night and listen to a guy that's sitting in a stool. How unorthodox is that? Opening his Bible and teaching the Word of God. And why would you spend, and how? Who in the world could go to a service where the guy teaches for an hour plus? I mean, come on, give me a break. I mean, who in their right mind? Because you know what? Christians aren't in their right minds. What? We can sit in front of the TV for hours upon hours. I'll sit down and watch the news for an hour, but I can't sit down and hear the Word of God? There's something wrong. There's just something wrong. And you know, preachers today are trying to, you know, have flashy things and try to, you know, allure the people and keep their attention. And it's grieving. Because here's God saying, I've given you the oracles of God. The very words from my mouth. And I've given you teachers. It's my gift to the church. And I've given them to equip you for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And you reject them. And you don't want to hear them. And you always want someone that's funny and that's exciting, and because there's no more interest in God and His Word anymore. You know, people, they ask me, other pastors I talk to, and so how many people go out to your midweek? You know, they're always into people, and I never know how many people are here. I don't really care. I just, people come and we worship God. I mean, you know, I didn't count them on their way in, and you know, we don't register them at the door, and you know, so I don't know. The sanctuary I think holds something like this, and it's usually about full, and we just have a good time. And so, what do you do in your service? You know, we do some worship, half hour, 40 minutes of worship. We do some announcements. I teach for an hour plus, and their eyes get huge. And then after that, we have about an hour of afterglow. And they're just thinking, and how do you keep them there? I mean, do you give treats out at the door? Do you, you know, what do you do? How in the world can you keep? I don't keep anyone. The Spirit of God is drawing His people. We're coming together in worship of the Lord and studying the Word. You know, and they're like, well, you know, have you ever thought about shortening your messages? And yeah, thought about it. And I'm sure I'd have people that would enjoy that and some people that wouldn't. And you know, it's just like, My point is the Word of God is just put away. It's like, what do you got? What do we really want to talk about? What do you really got for me? Because the Word of God is just not interesting to me. It's a problem. And I'll tell you, the problem is people aren't taking heed to the Word of God. If you were meditating through the book of Hebrews, maybe you are, I don't know. And you were really drinking in the Word of God, and in the midst of this busy society we live in, and you just took time away and you just said, Lord, I just want to prepare my heart for tonight's study, for this week's study, whatever it was. Lord, I just really want to study, and you just really just would go through, and you would, number one, know where we are when we open our Bibles, where we left off at, because you're into it, because you want to know. You'd be listening intently and thinking, what's he going to say about that? Because I got a few questions about that one. If he doesn't answer them, I'm going to ask him after the service. And there would be a sense of anticipation, an excitement as we come together. We just all come into the church and go, okay, we're at church. And there's Aaron. Yeah, that's who we see every week. And there's Pastor Trent. Yeah, he's sitting in a stool. He's got his Bible on his lap. And okay, now it's time for communion. You know, the menorah's lit. Okay, yeah. About that time now, wish he'd quit. And, you know, and it's like, and that's what church becomes to people instead of life. Because I'll tell you what, it's been in this building on a Thursday night that I've had some of the most exciting times with the Lord. And not when I'm teaching, but just sitting and saying, yes, I need this, Lord. This is God. I need your word, and I need your life, and I need you, and be able to pour out my heart and come to the table. And there's a dynamic because I do it on my own. But there's a dynamic when the people of God are gathered together. When in one accord, we are singing a song and glorifying God, and people are on their feet and worshiping the Lord. There's something that stirs our hearts to say, this is so right. Yes, God, this is so true. The words I'm saying aren't just words of a song, but they're right. They're true. They're theological. They're sound. They're beautiful. And God, I love you. And our hearts are stirred. Ask yourself a question today. Are you a babe in Christ, unskilled in the word of righteousness? Or are you mature in Christ, skilled in the word of righteousness? And if you're a babe, okay, that's where you are. First step is to realize you're there. And then what are you going to do about it? How are you going to move on from it? You know, we have a Bible school here at our church. We don't have a Bible school so we can say, hey, yeah, we got a Bible school. We got missions. We got a youth ministry. You know, we've got this ministry, that ministry. You know, let's rack them up in our bulletin. Everyone can see what we got. We have a Bible school because we believe in the study of God's Word. And if you're a babe in Christ, I want to encourage you to take some Bible school courses. And they're made for people like that. And they're made for people that are saying, hey, I'm mature in the Lord and I want to study. I'm immature and I need to learn. And it's in that setting where questions can be asked and we can really walk through theological things and doctrine and really be grounded. And I just want to exhort you, if you're today in a place where you're a babe in Christ, do something about it. Do something about it. Don't condemn yourself. Don't be hard on yourself. Just change. Just say, you know what? Hey, that's it. It's time to move from kindergarten to first grade, and I'm going. And it's really depending on you. And you know, and if you feel like, you know what, I once was a babe and I really feel like that I've got a handle on the things of the Lord and not that I'm perfect, not that I've obtained, but I've definitely grown and I'm definitely at a place. Ask yourself this question. That which you know, do you live? Do you live? I mean, is it affecting you? Is theology and doctrine a joy to you? Not just to talk about, but to live. Have you done a good study of God's attributes? And has it radically transformed your view of God, which has transformed your worship of God? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's yours. It's right here. It's right here. You know, people, they have all their excuses why they don't study. Oh, I didn't do good in school. Really, I say to them. Yeah. I can understand, oh no, you don't know. You don't have a clue You do not have a clue how I teach the Bible. That I am even able to teach the Bible. People don't have a clue what I go through in my life. You've heard me, yeah, Pastor Trent's dyslexic and he can't really read, but I hear him read. I mean, of course he can read. And and I'm not going to explain it again. And I'm not going to go through it. I'm simply going to say, God knows. And I can guarantee you, you can read better than me. I can guarantee you, my son that's 6 almost is advancing beyond me. And I'm not joking. And I can guarantee you that there is no excuse that you have in this world not to know God. And you've got the Word. You've got the Word. And there's a great book sale tonight. And you can get some good stuff. And you've got all the tools you'll ever need. And I'm telling you, we're a blessed people. The tools we have are phenomenal. And maybe tonight's the night to start. And you know, it's something that I just want to exhort you and encourage you to give yourself to the study of God's Word for the purpose of knowing and understanding God, that you might know His heart and follow Him with a passion for Him and walk close to Him. What, we didn't get to chapter 6. And I was determined to. But another week for you to mull over maybe your views on chapter 6. And we'll talk about them. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for your grace, Lord, and your mercy. And Lord, we ask that you would fill our hearts, God, with your Word. Jesus, we thank you for the new covenant, for your blood. And we have so much to look forward to in the book of Hebrews about that. And God, I pray that you would minister to us, Lord. Work in us. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon us. Draw us, Lord, I pray, to yourself tonight. By your Spirit. For those of us, Lord, that are in a place of arrogance and pride as it comes to your Word, forgive us, convict us, and change us. Those of us that have made your Word a science, forgive us, Jesus. Those of us that have approached, Lord, the Bible as a textbook or as a way to gain in life, to be known by man, forgive us. And Lord, melt our hearts with all of the things we do know about you. Do revival, Lord. As the psalmist declares there in Psalm 119 about your Word and how it revives his soul, Lord, I pray it revive ours. For us tonight, Lord, that are babes still in Christ, that aren't interested in theology, that aren't concerned about understanding you, Lord, give us a desire, a craving for your Word. Lord, I simply ask that you would show them the life that's there in these pages as we offer ourselves to you and allow your Spirit to work in our hearts. And Father, tonight, for those that aren't saved, that the Word of God is boring because they don't have the Spirit of God, I pray that you'd open their eyes and open their hearts tonight, that they might see Jesus and they might follow him and they might experience that which I've been talking about. Lord, we thank you. Bless now the communion as we take it, and bless this time of worship. Jesus be magnified. Not just in voice and volume, but in our hearts. In our innermost beings, be glorified. We thank you, Lord.